gives us trials to make us better. I believe that. And no matter what they might be. Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. And of course, these are some of the last words of David, the great king of Israel. And David makes some profound statements as he's handing the baton to his son Solomon. And David was the man after God's own heart. He was a great king. And David, without a doubt, as great as he was, as great as he loved God, he still had his problems. We know that he sinned against God. He committed adultery and murder. And God put away his sin and God forgave him. And you know, say, what does that teach us? That God can forgive anybody. Thank God he can. And God did forgive him, because adultery and murder, there was no sacrifice for those sins. And the death penalty was required. And God in his mercy and grace gave David a special dispensation and forgave him for that and put it away. Though he had to pay a steep price, and he did pay a price for his transgressions, and everybody does. The wages of sin, there's a penalty for sin. And David, as he leaves this world, he imparts some great wisdom to his son Solomon, and not only to him, but to every other person throughout history to learn from David's life and his wisdom. 1 Chronicles 28, say amen if you found it. Verse number 1, and David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men under Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, and my people, as for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he have chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah and the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon my son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, and if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day, now therefore in the sight of all Israel and the congregation of the Lord and the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." Now verse number 9, this will take our text. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, verse 9, where we take our text, he said this phrase, "And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father." What I want to preach on this morning is this little thought of knowing God. Knowing God. You know, the Bible talks about all through from Genesis to Revelation, knowing God. And I'm amazed at the amount of people who come to church that don't know God. I'm amazed by the amount of people that hold positions and yet they don't know God. I'm amazed. This person one time came down to the altar and told the preacher, and they said, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm going to heaven." You know what the preacher said? He whispered in their ear, "I don't either." Now that's sad. That's sad. Brother Jim, he died and went to heaven. He went and talked to his priest. He asked the priest, he said, "Sir, how can a man know when he's going to heaven? How can a man know for certain he's going to heaven?" And the priest said, "Well, Brother Jim, if I had to answer that, I'd be a millionaire." You see, he didn't know either. But the sad thing is, and it doesn't matter what denomination it is, what religion it is. Hey, the imperative is knowing God. And I'm shocked by the amount of people, by their own profession, if they would admit it, that they don't know God. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew him in a personal way. And he says to Solomon, his son, very clearly in verse 9, he says, "Know thou the God of thy father." Hey, you need to know the God that I know. Knowing God is such an important thing. And you might be sitting here this morning, and you know of God, but you don't know Him. And there's a vast difference between those two things. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning there wouldn't be anybody in the sound of my voice that doesn't know God in a real way, that hears your still small voice and feels your presence in their life. Lord, that has an intimate relationship with you. God, you walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden and you called them by name. And you knew them and they knew you. And they had a relationship. So many are confused. They think knowing God is a religion, and it's not. Knowing God is a relationship. Lord, as I grew up, I had religion, but I didn't have a relationship. And all these people in the world today, Lord, they got religion. And we know what religion has given us. It's given us hatred. It's given us division. It's given us death. It's given us war. God, religion never did anything good for anybody. But that relationship with you is what changes the world. And God, I pray there wouldn't be anyone who couldn't understand this morning that the most important thing to have is a relationship with you. And I pray you'd bless the word and help me to preach it. And God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as I preach on this thought of knowing God. Knowing God. And again, the most important thing in life is to know God and for God to know you. In Galatians chapter 4, if you look there, keep your finger in Chronicles because that's where we're taking our message from today. But in Galatians chapter number 4, as Paul writes to the believers in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he makes an interesting statement when he's giving them instruction because they had gotten confused with religion. The Judaizers came in and told them they need to keep the law to go to heaven. You know, religion always gives you rules. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. I was growing up. We had the seven sacraments. You got to do all these things. You had all the stations of the cross. You had to walk up the steps on Mount Airy. You had to pray on every step and use the rosary and pray our Father or Hail Mary, right? And the really devout people would crawl on their knees some 175 steps up to the top of the cathedral. It was a yearly thing that they did. They still do it to this day. Over in the Philippines, oh my gosh, people actually get crucified on crosses in the Philippines because they have religion. I look what the Muslims do. The Muslims over there over there in Iran, they take these metal whips and they beat themselves with it. They walk in procession like an army marching, and they're beating themselves as they march till their backs are completely bloody and their shoes are filled with their own blood. You say, what is that? It's religion. In India, the same thing. I mean, the things they do. And with the Hindus and all the rituals they put themselves through. And I think to myself, you know, that's religion. You know what I say? God saved me from religion. I mean, you got to do this, you got to do that. I mean, they have religion classes. Some Baptist churches, we got to have religion classes. You know, you can't be saved or you've gone through class. I'm laughing. I said, what does knowing Christ and going to class have to either one of them things to do with each other? Knowing Christ is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart. Amen. And you don't get that through religion class. We live in a funny world, do we not? The devil loves religion. The devil's the one who created religion. I promise you that. I mean, Cain had religion. It's good works. He brought his offering of his fruits, and God said, I don't want your good works. Your good works ain't good enough, and God rejected his offering. So what did he do? He killed his brother Abel. You say, what was Cain? Religious. Don't religious people kill each other? That's exactly what they do. The Jews did that. During the Crusades, they professing Christians did that, right? The Islam did that. Take all the religions of the world. What do they all do? They all kill one another. And that's the best of religion. So what does that tell you? You got to have something more than religion. The Pharisees had religion and they crucified Jesus Christ. Religion's not enough. Let's read that verse in Galatians 4 and verse 9. And notice what it says. And get in the right spot. But now after that ye have known God. Now look at the phrase. Or rather, are known of God. Now, that's an important statement. To know God and to be known of God. You ever read over there in the book of Acts when the Sceva Jews were going to perform an exorcism and they were going to cast the devils out of this guy? And they said, we adjure you by Paul, we adjure you by Jesus Christ whom Paul preacheth. And the evil spirit says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the evil spirit leaped on them people and sent them out wounded and naked. Because what's the problem? They didn't know God. And the devil said, I don't know who you think you are. God doesn't know you and neither do I. And they were overcome of the devil. Knowing God is an important thing. You say, why? Because many profess to know God, but they don't know him at all. And their religion is vain. It's vain religion. James made that very clear. Hey, if you don't know God, your religion is vain. Look over there in James chapter number 1. And again, you know, I hate to preach against religion, but religion is not what we need. And I shouldn't say I hate to preach against religion because I like to preach against religion. I like to preach, hey, relationship is what we need. Notice what he says at verse 26 of James 1. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. How many religious people you hear cussing all the time? Because it's vain religion. Meaningless. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, many profess to know God, but they don't know him. Titus said, and very clearly in Titus chapter 1, that they profess that they know God. Don't a lot of people profess to know God? Well, I know God. And I think to myself, do you? Do you know God? I mean, hey, if you know God, act like God. But the problem is people, they profess to know God, but they never act like God. Jesus went around doing good all the time. I mean, they had nothing to accuse him of. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. What does Titus say in 1:15? Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. I love when these reverends get on TV. And they're so evil. They are. Jesse Jackson had an argument with one of these guys on the radio. And the guy on the radio was telling him, he says, listen, I don't have to listen to you. You have all these, you fathered all these illegitimate children and you're an adulterer and you're not going to tell me anything about God. But what happened was the guy is famous in Cincinnati. His name's Willie. He had a radio show. What he didn't know was that Jesse Jackson owned major stock, controlling stock, and all of these radio stations across America. And while he was telling him that he was an adulterer and telling him to go make another love child, he got a phone call and said, you better shut up. Because he, whether you know it or not, is your boss. Now, what does having billions of dollars and being a preacher of the gospel have in common? Nothing. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. But see, people have what? They got religion. But they don't know God. They profess they know God, but their works say they don't know God. And that's a shame. And that's why these atheists and agnostics and infidels and all these groups throughout, they all say, well, I know God. Do you? You know, well, I just murdered 15 people, but I love Jesus. Do you? I don't think what you say is important. What you do is what's important. See, many profess to know God. Many pretend to know God. You ever met pretenders? Man, we see a lot of pretenders. I'm pastor. I see a lot of pretenders. And they'll come and they can cry on demand. I mean, they're Hollywood actors. If you can cry on demand, that's a gift. I don't have that gift, but some people do. And they can cry crocodile tears. Oh my gosh, they're good at it. And you know, and they can come forward and cry. And so, when I was a missionary, there'd be a line of 30 people waiting to pray with a preacher. That's me. And they'd all come up here, and I said, why'd you come? And I says, I want to know God. And I'm thinking, you want to know God? Are you ready to confess your sin, your adultery, your drunkenness, your wickedness, your theft, and your lying, and everything else wicked that you do? Well, that's not what I meant. I want to know God. How can you know God if you can't come clean with God? You got to admit what you are. You know why that thief on the cross went to heaven? He looked at the other thief and said, don't you know what you're doing? We're getting what we deserve. We're getting the due reward of our deeds. But this man have done nothing amiss. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hey, you got to be able to admit what you are. And that's the problem with so many in Matthew chapter number 7. And Matthew 7, we'll stay there for a minute. This is just the introduction. But Matthew chapter 7, we're laying a foundation here. Matthew chapter number 7, notice what it says when it comes to knowing God. Matthew chapter 7, and again, many profess, many pretend to know God. Matthew 7:21, and if you'll notice what Jesus specifically says here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Isn't that going to be a shock on the day of judgment? Why are you casting me in the lake of fire? Because I never knew you. I never knew you. And this group is really sad because they believe their own lies. Why pray to prayer? So what? You know? Well, I believe. So what? You know, the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. And James chapter 2 and in verse number 19, James chapter number 2, the devil, do you think the devil doesn't believe in God? Do you think for 1 minute that the devil doesn't know that God is real? The devil knows that God is real. But he will never call upon him for salvation. Hey, it's not enough to know of God. You have to know God. And there's a vast difference. James chapter 2 and verse number 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. That's the problem. Hey, to know of God and to know God are two different things. But people pretend to know God. They profess to know God. You say, what's the proof? In Matthew 7, the proof is in verse 15. Notice what he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Christian person told me, they claim to be a Christian. I can't stand going to church. I can't stand listening to preaching. I said, that's because you're not really a Christian. You're not really a child of God. You profess to know God, but you don't know Him. You pretend to know God, but you don't know Him. And your works deny that you know God. Hey, if you know God, then there's going to be fruit in your life that points to the fact that you know God. You say, I can't stand the Bible. And that's because you don't know God. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Hey, I can't stand being around people. Hey, that's because you don't know God. The number one job of a Christian is to bring others to Jesus Christ. And again, that's the problem. 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. By this we know that we are that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. How do you know you love God? You keep his commandments. People say, well, I don't like brown people. I don't like black people. I don't like white people. You know, I don't like... I said, your problem is you don't like anybody because you're not of God. You can't go around saying you hate people because of their skin color and tell me you love Jesus. You don't love Jesus. You're denying him in your works. Well, I hate poor people. I hate rich people. Hey, there's something wrong. You shouldn't be hating anybody. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Hey, believing on the Son of God. Believing on the Son of God. Having Christ inside of you. He says in verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. This is the record that God gave to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, when you got the Son of God, you got life inside of you. You ever wanted something but you never had it? Right? I mean, who wouldn't like to have a, you know, name something? You know, I'd love to have a Mercedes-Benz, one of them brand new ones. You know it exists, but it doesn't belong to you. People tell me all the time, they said, Pastor, I'd love to have what you have. And I said, why don't you have what I have? What I have is Jesus Christ, and anyone can have Jesus Christ. You don't have to have $1 million to have Jesus Christ. You don't have to hold a doctorate in theology to have Jesus Christ. The smallest child can have Jesus Christ. Why don't you have him? See, that's the proof of knowing God. Knowing God produces obedience to God, love for God, righteousness of God, and repentance towards God. You say, what does that mean? What is repentance toward God? The Bible says that when it comes to repentance, and very clearly, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I just forgot how the verse went, so I'm going to look at it. But 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 10, he says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance and salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. You say, what does godly sorrow do? It worketh repentance to salvation. You say, what is repentance? It's a change of heart, mind, and will. You know, before I got saved, I hated God. I shouldn't say I hated God. I hated church. I hated Christians. I couldn't stand preachers. Right? I mean, I couldn't stand them. If a Christian came to my house, they came in the front door, I went out the back door. We made fun of them. My grandmother's holiness, we'd make fun of her. She's like the Blues Brothers. You know? And we'd laugh, be talking, grandma talking, and I'm thinking, what in the world is she talking about? She's talking about knowing Jesus. I said, what is she saying? You say, what was the problem? Because I didn't know God. All I knew was religion. People would ask me, says, hey, can you come to church with me? I said, no, I'm Catholic. That was my answer to everything. Well, do you know Jesus? No, I'm Catholic. You know, that's just what I would say. I'm Catholic. And I said, well, and what I tell people today, people tell me, okay, so that's okay if you're Catholic. It's okay if you're Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever. It's okay if you're Baptist. I don't care. Do you know God? Do you know God? You know, I talk to Muslims. I'm Muslim. I said, that's fine, but do you know God? While they're strapping on their suicide belt. I said, you're strapping your suicide belt on because you don't know God. You say, Brother Chris, that is not politically correct. The Bible's not politically correct. Jesus was not politically correct. That's why the politicians hated him. You see, knowing God, hey, there's a proof of knowing God, and that's in our text. Now look in the rest of the message at 1 Chronicles. Notice what he says here. David gives advice to Solomon. And again, here's the advice. David invites all his friends. He invites everybody to come, you know. And he wants them all to listen to his last words, his parting advice. And he wants them to listen about knowing God. Now, verse 9, he tells Solomon, Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Now, what's evidence of knowing God? Well, the evidence of knowing God is having a perfect heart. It's having a perfect heart. Notice what he says. And serve him with a perfect heart. How do you know God? What's the evidence of people that know God? They serve him with a perfect heart. You know? It's one that's not pretentious and proud and prone to evil or presumptuous. But instead, a heart that's pure and pliable and productive. Hey, David had a pure heart here at the end of his life. His heart is pure with God. And he offers his prayer in verse 10 and 11. And he says, let me get the spot here. As he prays and as he's seeking the Lord here, he says, take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then He gives him the pattern there. And he tells him in chapter 29, verse 10 and 11 is where it's at. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You see, David's heart was good. That's why in Psalms 51, when David prays his prayer of repentance, his prayer of contrition, his prayer of sorrow, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and thus evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, David had a perfect heart towards the Lord. And he wanted a clean heart towards God. In the book of Psalms, the Bible talks about that clean heart. In Psalms 101, in verse number 1, the psalmist goes on to say this, I will sing of the mercy, this is David, and judgment unto thee, O Lord, why sing? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Hey, what's the evidence of being saved? A perfect heart? A pure heart? So many people who profess to know God are so evil. And you're thinking the whole time, what's wrong with this picture? I hear Christian people doing certain things, and I see them doing certain things, and I'm wondering in my mind if they even know God at all. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell there, for he hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend in the hill of God? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vain or sworn deceitfully. What did Jesus say? He said, the pure in heart shall see God. You got to have a pure heart, a perfect heart. Hey, that comes from knowing God, a pure conscience. David tells Solomon there in verse 9, hey, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and with a what? Willing mind. You know what the problem today is? That willingness. I love when people say, oh, I have to go to church. Do you? If you're a kid, you do. Right? And what happens when they turn 18 and don't have to come anymore? There ain't no more willingness to come. And as soon as they get an opportunity, they quit coming. You say, why? Because they don't know God. I told you, when I was 17, I ran into the church, and all the church kids were, as I went up the steps, they were going out the steps. And I'm thinking, where are you going? The happening place is inside there. Man, the preaching was so exciting. I'm shouting amen, and they're all getting mad. What are you so excited about? Why are you so happy to be here? Because I got born again, hallelujah, and I'm a new person, amen. And I've cast off religion, and I have a relationship with Jesus now. One guy said, I only go to church because my wife bugs me so much. I said, because all you got is religion, buddy. That's all you got. No one makes me come to church. I love coming to church. And I love Jesus Christ. I don't serve God out of duty. I serve God out of desire. No one's making me do anything. And David asked himself. David asked a question there. In chapter number 29. He asked him a question. He says, hey, who's going to consecrate himself this day to serve the Lord? That's a great question. Hey, David knew it was going to take a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to build the temple of God. And hey, if the work was going to get done, there was going to have to be someone there to do the work. But see, there had to be a willing mind to do it. When you got to beat people into service, you know, you got to berate people. You got to make them feel bad. Hey, that's not what serving God's all about. Serving God is something you do because you want to do it. With a perfect heart and with a willing mind. You know what the proof was in the New Testament? In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, there was a proof. And when Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, they had proved their love for God. They had proved their love for Jesus Christ. And he says to them, he begins in verse 2 giving thanks. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father, knowing therefore, brethren, your election of God. For our gospel came not on you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sound out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What's evidence of salvation? Your service for Jesus Christ. Your service for Jesus Christ. People come to me and they'll talk to me. And they'll be telling me, and I'll say, well, you know, how much they love Jesus. And I said, man, brother, that's great. Sister, that's great. Well, where do you go to church at? Oh, I don't go to church. I said, you don't? I said, oh. One person came and said, you know, Brother Chris, I need to get baptized. Okay, you don't go to church nowhere. You've never been baptized neither. What's up with that? When I got saved, the next thing I wanted to do was follow the Lord and believer's baptism. And I'm thinking, oh, is that right? And I'm thinking, there's a serious problem here. They know of God, but they don't know God. The believers in Thessalonica knew God, and they proved it with their works. They proved it with their life. They proved it with their love. And everyone knew that their lives had been changed. So how do you know God? Hey, you prove it. You prove that you know God with a perfect heart and a willing mind to serve the Lord. You're serving the Lord. You're proving that you know God. How else? Look what he goes on to say at the end of the verse. He tells him, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Hey, if you know God, what are you going to do? You're going to seek after God. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. If you're a child of God, you're going to be looking for God all the time. And you're going to find him. Right? I mean, my first thought in the morning is to know God. My last thought at night is to know God. I go to bed praying and I get up praying. I'm thinking about God at night and I'm thinking about him in the morning. See, that's what knowing God is. Hey, the Bible makes it very clear when it comes to this thing and our relationship with him that we should be seeking him. In 1 Chronicles 16 and in verse number 7, he says, Then on that day, David delivered his first psalm to the thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done and his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. If God's not in your thought process, don't tell me how much you know God. God should be in every bit of your thought process every day. There's not a decision I make that I don't think about whether or not God is pleased with it or not. And it could be something as stupid. I told Miss Lisa yesterday, I said, honey, you know, she went out yard sale and spent some money. She's been spending money. She said, I said, I'm sorry I spent so much money. I said, well, I got to tell you I'm sorry too because I bought a gun. She said, how much did it cost? I said, it's $600 some. I said, I put it in layaway. I paid $400 some on it, and I got another $200 to pay next month. And I said, I had a real need. I got these bullets, but I don't have no gun to go with it. You know, 22 Magnum bullets, and I have had them bullets, believe it or not, for 20 years. They've been sitting on my desk. And I saw that gun and I coveted it. As a Lord, I'd sure like to have that gun. Well, he said, well, as long as you're not robbing me, you can have it. And I ain't been robbing God. I give my tithe and offerings and all them things. And I said, man, I said, I'm going to wait for the opportune time to tell Lisa. And that was yesterday. She was telling me all that money she spent. I said, well, I guess I'll confess too. She said, how come you didn't tell me that the day you did that? I said, well, I was kind of waiting for the opportunity to tell you. I was going to tell you. But sometimes there's a better opportunity to tell than others, right? It's funny. But he said, what's the point you're making all this stuff? I thought about the Lord when I bought it. Now, you know, in Tennessee, you can carry a gun now without any permit, anytime, anywhere, anyhow you want to carry it. There are no restrictions on guns in Tennessee. None. Now, the Lord said, you can have that as long as you don't carry it. And I said, you're right. I can have that as long as I don't carry it. You say, why? Because you never have a gun unless you're planning on using it, right? Now, you know, and I got a temper. And I said, Lord, I said, it wouldn't pay for me to get mad and have that gun in my hand. Right? Now, I'm a preacher of the gospel. The worst possible thing I could do as a preacher of the gospel is shoot somebody. Because I would be on national TV, yeah, a preacher kills somebody, right? That's why you bring your gun and you do it, and it'll be, no one will think a thing about it. Right? But if I do it, it'll be on national news. Hey, what do you do? You say, what do you do? You know, when I see situations, I try and avoid the situation. I do. That guy up in Ohio, if I'd had my gun, I'd have shot him. But I was glad I'd had my gun that night. He said, what'd you do? He was going to ram me with his car. I put my car in reverse, and I reversed. I said, oh, no, you're not running into me. We're on a country road here. It's dark. There's no lights. If I get out of this car, and he got out of his car, I said, buddy, get back in your car. It's 12 o'clock at night, and we're all trying to go home. Go home while you can. My next thought was to run him over. But I said, no, Holy Spirit said, you put that car in reverse. I put it in reverse, and I reversed. You say, why was he so mad? Because I had my headlights on. Not my brights, my headlights. You know how bright the new cars are, the headlights? They're bright. He said, you got your brights on. I said, here's my brights. I gave him my brights. And I said, I can't help it that you don't like headlights. Now get back in your car and we'll all go home tonight. I'll be doggone if he didn't pull into the fire department. He's a fireman. God help us, people are so angry. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, God help me to listen to you and avoid trouble if I can avoid it. You're a child of God. What are you supposed to do? Avoid the trouble if you can. If you see a crowd blocking the road, stop, put your car in reverse, and turn around and go the other way. Do you really want to have to run over somebody? That guy in Florida did that. Guy in South Carolina did that. That guy right here in Tennessee did that. He was from North Carolina. He ran over the protester here in Tennessee. And yeah, he got off. He has to live with that the rest of his life. And his life has been turned upside down because of it. Hey, we better be seeking God in everything we do. Seeking God's blessing. Seeking God's beauty. Seeking God's bounty. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that knocketh the door is open. Hey, when you're seeking and you're knocking and you're asking, hey, that's evidence of salvation. Because you're seeking the Lord. You see, knowing the Lord is about seeking Him and serving Him. And I can read all those verses in Psalms. I'm not going to read them for time's sake. But let me tell you something. When you know God, hey, you're going to serve Him and you're going to seek Him. And you're going to be strong for Him. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build the house for the sanctuary, and be strong and do it. You say, what's He doing? They're building the church. Solomon literally built the temple. And he worshiped there. And he went to the house of God. And he sacrificed there. Don't tell me you know God and don't want nothing to do with the church. There's something wrong with that. Hey, knowing God produces strength. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Only Christians who know God are able to stand up and be strong. Now, the million-dollar question, and I'm going to bring it to a close. I could preach for the next hour. Don't worry, I'm not going to. Do you know God? It's not enough to pretend. It's not enough to profess. What I'm asking is, where's the proof? The Bible says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, and know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Knowing God produces confidence, courage, assurance, and commitment. I don't expect people who don't know God to be real in their life. You say, why? They can't be. You can't be something you're not. You can only pretend to be a Christian for so long, and you can't keep up the act. Nobody can. You know, people come to church, they'll run down the aisle, they'll misbehave the whole service. They'll run down the aisle and pray a little prayer. And then a lot of times you don't see them again. Why? It was all act. You can pretend for a couple weeks. That's a stretch. But you can't keep it up because it's all an act. I've seen a lot of people, man, they could have won an Academy Award, coming down professing to know Christ. I mean, their act was pretty good. But what did John say? They went out from us because they were not of us. The reason they didn't stay, because they were never of us to start with. It was all an act. Preacher, I'll come to church if you pay my light bill. And I paid people's light bill not because they came to church, but because of their family situation. When there's small children involved, I help even when I don't want to. Let them kids grow up and see if I help. What does paying someone's light bill and coming to church have in common? Nothing. You don't bribe people into heaven. Nobody gets into heaven through a bribe. It's the gift of God, and you can't buy the gift of God. You receive the gift of God. So, the million-dollar question is, do you know God? And are you known of God? David knew God, and God knew him. David said, he liked me. Of all my brothers, he liked me. The man after God's own heart, personal relationship with him, wrote the 23rd Psalm. We know that David knew God. What about you? Do you have that personal relationship? Do you get up in the morning and sing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you even know what I'm talking about? I hope you know the Lord this morning. And I hope you really are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You can fake it all you want, but faking it ain't going to get you into heaven. You got to know Him. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Doug's going to come. And Susan's coming this morning. You know, I believe God always gives people the truth. And God gives it to them when they need it. And God always gives people caution and advance warning and tells them what they need to hear. And He tells it to them when they need to hear it. But what you do with it is your responsibility. What are you going to do with it? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life, and that they may believe on the name of the Son of God." I can tell you, on this third day of October 2021, that I know I'm going to heaven. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And I know that I know Jesus Christ. I hope you can say that. Let's pray. Father, bless the word. Do with it what you will. It's what you put on my heart for this hour, for this time, and for this day. And God, I pray the Holy Spirit would do the rest of the work. God, that you would convict hearts. And God, you know everyone in this room that's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, they are known of you. You said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And God, you know those who have never been born again. And God, I pray you'd reveal to them this morning. And God, that they might make their calling and election sure. And they might know you as the only Lord God and Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do what needs done, Father, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Head bowed, eyes closed, music's playing. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you at this moment. You say, "What's that feeling I have inside of me?" It's called conviction. That uneasy feeling is called conviction. God is speaking to you. And He's whispering, and He said, "It's you. It's you who He's talking about." You better listen this morning. Knowing God is a real thing. And I hope you really know Him. If you don't know Him, step out of that pew and walk down this aisle, take a Bible and show you how to be saved. No one's going to make you do that. You say, "Why?" It has to be willing. God's speaking to you, you ought to do something about it. Your head bowed and eyes closed, Brother Doug's going to sing this morning. Let God speak to your heart while he sings. Sing it, brother.